Matthew 13, verses 52 to 58. If you'd like to turn it up, we'll read it in just a moment. Just a reminder of where we're at in Matthew. We've come to the end of a block of teaching in parables. Much of those parables have been talking about the kingdom of heaven. Much of those parables have been met with people's sort of bemusement, actually, because parables seem to have that effect on most people. But in and amongst a lot of bemusement, a lot of why does he teach in weird ways like this when we know he can teach in amazingly clear ways like he did on the Sermon on the Mount, in and amongst that, there are messages of people who will receive it, who will understand it. And throughout, we've seen this separation, if you want, of the new Israel, those who receive Jesus and believe in him, and the old Israel, the ones who can't see Jesus for who he really is. And that theme kind of comes out a little bit more in our passage today. But the end of that teaching comes. We've had the end of that little block of teaching parables. And now we see Jesus traveling. And he travels back to his hometown, Nazareth. So I'm going to read verses slightly wrong. I'm going to read 53 to 58, not 52 to 58. So Matthew 13, 53 to 58 says this. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray, shall we? That God would help us to really get the most out of this passage. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this small story of him going back to his hometown. And thank you that it is recorded for us, even though there's much in this passage that is actually really sad. We do just pray, Father, that as you, as we look at this passage tonight, you would help us to see the warnings that jump out to us. Help us not to be complacent in our assessment and our reaction to Jesus' lordship. Help us to be urgent in our witness to others who are on the at the moment rejecting him and dismissing him. And we just pray that you'd help us to be reminded once more of just how precious a thing it is to have a faith in the living Lord Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. Right, well, I've entitled tonight's sermon, "You Don't Want to Miss This." I don't know how often you see a limited time offer in your life. Probably all the time, because they're all around us all the time, aren't they? The other day I was walking past a bus stop and I saw a limited time offer for this burger that they're doing at KFC at the moment. And frankly, it looks disgusting. It's this gravy burger and there's this open burger with a chicken patty thing, burger thing on it. And there's this enormous pot of gravy being poured all over the burger. And it looks absolutely vile to me. And even if you liked it, I don't know how on earth you'd eat it because it would just be this complete sloppy mess. But anyway, it's a limited time only. So if you liked the idea of this gravy burger, maybe you're listening to me talking right now and you think, "Oh, gravy burger sounds amazing." Well, you've got a limited time to go and take advantage of that offer. If you want that gravy burger, as crazy as you might be to do so, you need to act now. You need to go now. Or not go now, but order it now, or however it's working at the moment with KFC. But there's a limited time offer on it. And we'll see limited time offers all around us. Sometimes we'll want to take them. Sometimes we'll dismiss them. Sometimes we'll want to take them, but not act quickly enough, and then we'll miss our chance. I took a chance to buy a reduced cost Dyson vacuum cleaner a couple of years ago. And one of the best decisions I've ever made. They're too expensive for us normally, but Sarah's always wanted a cordless vacuum cleaner. And I saw one, it was a good percentage off. I bought it for a present for her. And she still says it's, you know, the best present she ever had. She used to deliberately throw crumbs on the floor just so that she could hoover it up. She so enjoys using it. And I know that makes her sound sad, but it compared to the Henry Hoover we used to have, it is a lot better. But I saw the offer. I saw that it was limited time, I took action, and I got it, and I do not regret it one bit. But there's been other times when I have missed the offer. I've been given vouchers, you know, 50% off at this restaurant or whatever it might be, and I thought, "Oh, that looks good. You know, I'll go, we'll take so-and-so and we'll go out for a meal." And we've looked at the date and we've thought, oh, we've got loads of time. Don't need to rush. You know, we'll do it at some point. And the next thing you know, weeks go by, days go by, months go by, and you miss your chance. And you look back at it and you think, that was a limited time only offer. I should have acted with more urgency. I should have acted in that moment while I had the chance. And now the time is gone. And we're surrounded, aren't we, by limited time offers. Some of them are small. Doesn't really matter if you miss them. Some of them are quite big, and we can end up being quite gutted if we miss them. But in our passage tonight, we actually see that the offer of responding to Jesus in the right way is a limited time offer. This is a passage that reminds us, that warns us against dismissing Jesus too quickly and ending up missing him entirely. And I wonder if you're watching this, whether you're in any danger of dismissing Jesus too quickly and so missing him entirely. It might be for some of us watching that we're very used to having Jesus around us. We're acting like Jesus is always going to be part of our lives, and we can put off making a decision on how we relate to Jesus because there's no rush. And we've forgotten that there's a limited time offer on this. For some of us, we might be coming to this passage and we will be Christians, we'll be walking with Jesus, we'll have been taken up that offer of the Lord Jesus that he'd offered to us, and we'll be taking that up and walking with it, and, you know, a good deal down the road with Lord Jesus. If that's us, then in this passage, there'll be reminders of how close we came to missing the boat, maybe, but also hopefully it'll add some urgency to how we think of those who haven't yet put their faith in Jesus, and also how we pray for those who haven't yet taken up that offer from the Lord Jesus. But really, it's going to be quite straightforward tonight. We're going to look at two big headings. First big heading, don't dismiss Jesus. Second big heading, don't miss Jesus. And so we're just going to go through the passage and we're going to see what it pops up for us. So first of all, don't dismiss Jesus. In the main bulk of this section, what we see is we see people dismissing Jesus, a little thoughtlessly, actually. And they do so because Jesus is just, to them, he's just someone too ordinary, too familiar, and actually too offensive for them to take seriously, for them to really listen to. Have a look at verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. Every now and then I go back to the church where I spent a lot of time when I was a young boy. It was the church that my parents were sent out from on the mission field. And so it was the church that we visited every time we came back from the mission field on furlough every couple of years or so. And it's the church that my in-laws still go to. My parents-in-law still go to this church. And so we have occasion to go there pretty often, you know, in normal circumstances. And it's every time I go back there, it just, the memories just come flooding back. I'll walk in the foyer and I can still see my granddad's hat and walking stick hanging up on the cane. I can't actually, my granddad died a few years ago, but it's like I can see the hook on the side, I can picture his hat hanging on it, I can picture it. You know, I can walk into the hall where I used to kick a sponge football around after the services in the evening, and I can still remember the voice of the old ladies telling me to stop because my black soled trainers were leaving marks on the plasticky floor. It's like every floorboard in that building, every nail is connected to me, is connected to my family. It could tell stories of my upbringing. And it might have been a little bit like that for Jesus going back to the synagogue in Nazareth. Have you got a place that you go back to that hasn't really changed since you were a child? And you go back there and it's just packed, filled with familiarity, with memories. It might have been a bit like that for Jesus as he goes back to Nazareth here, and especially as he goes to the synagogue. This would have been the synagogue that he would have attended as he grew up. He would have gone there with Joseph. He would have gone there with his brothers. He would have been familiar to people there, and he would have been, would have felt very much at home in those surroundings. But even before he gets to the synagogue, as he walks through the town of Nazareth, he would have walked past buildings that he'd helped build. The carpenter in those times wasn't just a cabinet maker or a furniture designer. He was a builder as well. And so Jesus would have done work on the buildings in the town in Nazareth. And so he may well have walked along and he may well have spotted, you know, some handiwork here and some handiwork there. He's almost literally in the fibers of the buildings around him. And he comes to the synagogue and he takes his seat alongside all the others. But at this point, he is a recognized rabbi. And so, as was the normal practice, if there was a visiting rabbi, the visiting rabbi would go to the front and he would open the scriptures and he would speak. And that's what Jesus does. He's been to the synagogue many, many times before, but now he comes with a reputation for mighty wisdom and mighty works. He gets up and he speaks. And these people, they've heard all about him. They've heard these reports. And then when he gets up to speak, the man that they see in front of them just doesn't seem to click with the reports that they've heard about him. He just seems so ordinary. And it's not because Jesus has had an off day. You know, sometimes you'll see somebody and they'll just be really underwhelming when you see them in the flesh. You know, you'll have heard hype about a certain person, you know, a speaker or a performer or something like that. And you'll hear all this stuff about them. Oh, they're really good. And then the day that you see them, they happen to be having a really bad day. And you just think, oh, this wasn't a very good representation of them, actually. Is that what's happening here with Jesus? Well, no, actually. In verse 54, it says that the people are astonished. It's as after they hear him speak. It's the same word that is used at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus has that long sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people are astonished at his words. It's the same thing here. His teaching clearly has been as impressive as it has always been. It's just that they can't reconcile the impressive teaching with the ordinary man standing in front of them. And so they ask this question, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? In that question is the heart of what they cannot understand about Jesus. This man versus mighty works. How can it be that all this authority, all this wisdom, all this miraculous power can be held, can be wielded by someone so ordinary, by someone who is just a man? They know he's just a man. They're set in their ideas there. That's how they see Jesus. Just a man. Just an ordinary man. And that's still how history remembers Jesus now, for the most part, isn't it? Exceptional, yeah, probably, as a teacher, as a leader, maybe even as a revolutionary, as a philosopher, as an example, yeah, sure, maybe, but exceptional for a man. One of the most important people in history, and nothing more. So the people of Nazareth here, they dismiss Jesus, first of all, because they just see him as something ordinary. But coupled with that, the people here in Nazareth, they see Jesus as just something just familiar. He's just too familiar. They think they've already figured out who he is, and they can't shift in their heads in that. I wonder if any of you have, you know, when you meet up with an old family member and they still talk to you as if you are the 15-year-old version of yourself. And they still talk to you as if you're still into all the stuff that the 15-year-old version of yourself was into. There's certain things about me that, you know, in my family, it's known that Michael is such and such, or Michael is not such and such. And no matter what happens over the years, that's still the impression that people have. And that's just the way families are, isn't it? That familiarity, you get settled into a pattern of thinking about somebody and being a certain way, and you can't shift out that. And there's a bit of that going on here with the Nazarenes. They see Jesus as someone who's just familiar. We know you, Jesus. We know you. We've known you since you were tiny. You know, other places you can show up and people will be impressed because they don't know who you are and it's all new and it's all... But we know who you are. You can't trick us. You can't fool us. They hear Jesus speaking and they hear about his impressive reputation and they just can't square it with the person that they see in front of them. Look at verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers called James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We know you, Jesus. We can list off all your brothers. We can list your mum. We know your dad. We know your profession. We know how you were trained. We know where you grew up. Your sisters. Are not your sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They refer to him firstly as the carpenter's son here. And the carpenter wouldn't have been an insignificant person in the community. He just wouldn't have been theologically trained. So this language of carpenter's son is language of just human ordinariness. It's like somebody saying, he did some work for me once. His workshop is just up the road. Now he thinks he's a theologian? And is not his mother Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? We know these people. I used to have the family photo on my fridge, you know, just Mary and Joseph and Jesus there with a spotty face and braces. You can't now show up and pretend you're some great theologian. Are not his sisters with us? As a reference to Jesus' sisters, who probably would have married local men and were probably with the women in the next room or in the next, you know, meeting place. All of this speaks of Jesus being simply too familiar to them. They think they know him. We've sussed you, Jesus. We know who you are. That stuff might work on the Galileans. In Capernaum, maybe. We know who you are. They think they know him already, and so they can't see beyond what they think they've figured out about him. In John 7, verse 15, there's a similar verse to this, and it talks about somebody questioning Jesus and saying, where did he learn his letters? How can he be here talking to us when he's had no formal training? You're just the carpenter. Stop trying to pretend you're not just the carpenter. And because they see Jesus as being this ordinary, familiar person, they take offense at what he says. Verse 56, and they took offense at him. Luke's gospel has a bit more in this account and speaks of Jesus as claiming to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as he speaks in this situation. And Luke records of, you know, much more detail of the violence of their reaction to what he says. But actually, it's the whole sense of, we know who you are. We know you're ordinary. We know you're familiar. And now you're saying things about yourself as being fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You're talking about yourself as being Lord. You're talking about yourself as being God. How dare you? How dare you try that here? You might be able to fool other people, but you cannot say that here. We know who you are. The point really here is because they see Jesus as ordinary, as familiar, when he starts to speak in Lord, Messiah type ways, they see it as offensive. It's a challenge to them that they are not willing to take from him. We saw not long ago in Genesis, didn't we, the reaction of Joseph's brothers when Joseph started to speak about how they were going to bow down and worship him one day. They did not like that one bit. Who are you to say that? And there's a little bit of that going on here with Jesus, I think. This is just the carpenter. How dare he speak as if he gets to tell me how to relate to God? How dare he tell me that I should be repenting? How dare he act like he is any kind of Lord over my life, over my decisions? So they're offended by him. And so they dismiss him. And these reasons why they dismiss Jesus for seeming ordinary, for being too familiar, and for being offensive, actually. These are all the reasons why people dismiss Jesus now as well, aren't they? Especially in our culture, in our country. Just think about the fact, because of what it's like growing up in a post-Christian country, post-Christian country, however you want to see it. Jesus is ordinary. I mean, he's everywhere. You just look around and he's the baby in the nativity plays. Regardless of what random inclusions get put into nativity plays are still a thing. He's the image in the stained glass windows. He's the tattoo on your mate's arm. He's the punchline in the comedian's joke. He's the word people blurt out when they're shocked or surprised or whatever. He's even the name on the Brazilian footballer's back. You know how ordinary the name of Jesus is? He's the name on the Brazilian footballer's back, and all the football writers, they're longing for that Brazilian footballer to score a last-minute winner, because then the headline can say, Jesus saves, and everyone will get the play in words. Everyone will understand it. So we're in a culture where everybody gets it, and yet no one gets it. Jesus is so ordinary, so familiar. It's like the image of Jesus and the name of Jesus has been robbed of any meaning, of any significance, because it's just been spread thin and shallow and everywhere in people's consciousness. It's a dismissible Jesus. It's a nothingy Jesus. It's a It's a Jesus that lacks power, that lacks meaning. It's not the real Jesus. He's commonplace. He's familiar. And I wonder if there's any watching this tonight who, for whom Jesus is so familiar that actually you've forgotten there's a limited time offer on responding to him in the right way. It's a real danger if you've grown up in a Christian home, because you're used to having Jesus around all the time. And you're used to Jesus being someone that matters to other people. But you're not used to him really making a difference to you. And actually the whole idea of my parents' Jesus suddenly telling me what to do is something I really don't like. We don't like the idea of Jesus, this ordinary Jesus from the stained glass windows, this powerless Jesus out there in society claiming that he gets to say what kind of people we can have sex with or not have sex with, what my career should look like, what my ambitions in life should be like, how much I get to drink, what he gets to tell me that. Our culture dismisses Jesus every single day for the exact same reasons the Nazarenes did. And I wonder if there's any of us watching tonight who are at the moment dismissing Jesus for some of these reasons. If that's you, then don't miss the big text here. Don't dismiss Jesus for these things, because you're not engaging with the real Jesus if that's you at the moment. These Nazarenes, they see Jesus as ordinary, as familiar, as everyday. And so they take offense at the things that he says. They dismiss him. They reject him. And actually, as they do that, they end up missing Jesus. And so for us, we need to think about this. We need to think about, don't miss Jesus. At the end of the passage, that's what seems to come out a little bit. Because the last verse and a half is about how this whole community misses out on some astonishing blessings that other communities received because of the way they responded to Jesus. It's all to do with how they react to him. Have a look at verse 57. Jesus speaks against them, saying this: "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." It's a well-known saying at the time, and the meaning is pretty straightforward. You know, basically a prophet is respected and is honored in all those places where people don't have preconceptions of him from his upbringing. When he goes back to his hometown, they can only see him as the kid that used to grow up here, and they can't take him seriously. But Jesus, because of this, because of the fact that these Nazarenes have dismissed him, actually, verse 58, Jesus did not do many mighty works there. Because of their lack of faith, because of their unwillingness, because of their unbelief, Jesus did not do many mighty works there. And that should stand out to us in Matthew, because we've seen Jesus in other parts of Israel do some astonishing things, some really, really mighty works. He's had people flocking to him, and he's sort of healed hundreds of people at a time. They've been sort of queuing out outside the places where he's been staying, and he's just been healing them and just doing it again and again and again. He's had people flocking to him, and he's been a blessing in a very real, tangible way to so many people, people with sicknesses that have come to him, people with ill friends who have brought their friends and said, please heal this person. Jesus has been an astonishing blessing to those people in a very immediate sense, taking their sicknesses, their diseases from them, bringing the lame to walk again, healing the kind of the deaf and the mute and the blind, and bringing and restoring, amazing blessing. And here it says he didn't do many of those things. Notice it doesn't say that he couldn't do it. It's not that Jesus couldn't do it. Notice also that it doesn't say that Jesus didn't do anything. So that Jesus doesn't do much, doesn't do many. And I think what we need to see this here is we need to see that there's a connection between faith and miracles in the book of Matthew. Throughout Matthew's gospel, there's been a consistent tying together of faith and willingness to see Jesus for who he really is, and miracles and blessings going with that. And so where there is not faith and belief, there aren't those same miracles and blessings accompanying it. So think, for example, just a few chapters back when we had a rich vein of amazing miracles and healings, chapter 8 and 9, we had a whole seam of them. And at the end, people were like, whoa, we've never seen anything like this in the whole history of Israel. So think about Romans 8. not Romans 8, sorry, the Roman centurion in chapter 8 comes to Jesus. His servant is ill at home, and yet the centurion knows that Jesus can heal him, even though the servant is miles away. And Jesus says, this faith, this is the greatest example of faith I've seen in Israel. And when he heals the servant, it is as you have believed, so he will be made well. Faith, belief, and the blessing, the healing, goes hand in hand. In chapter 9, you have the same thing with the friends who lower the paralytic down through the roof. Jesus makes a point of commending the people for their faith. Their faith, they believe Jesus can do this. And it's partly because of that that the man is then healed. Or think about the bleeding woman. Remember the bleeding woman who creeps up behind Jesus and just touches the edge of his cloak? Why? Because she knows that's all it would take. And what does he say to her? Your faith has made you well. And then later on, there's two blind men. And Jesus says, do you believe that I could heal you? And they say, yes. And he says, according to your faith, be it. And they are healed. There seems to be this pattern in Matthew throughout that kind of rich seam of blessings and miracles where people have already received Jesus for who he really is, and that blessing of the miracle follows it. The commentator David Jackman speaks of, in Matthew, there seeming to be this kind of emergence of two Israels, the old Israel that rejects Jesus and so doesn't receive any of the blessings from him, and the new Israel that see him for who he really is before the miracles happen, have faith in him, and then the miracles accompany that statement of belief, that statement of faith. And so here, it's a real indictment of the Nazarene community, where there has been such rich faith and such rich belief and such rich blessing, miraculous healings, because of people's faith. Here there's no faith. And it says Jesus didn't do much. It's actually a really, really sad verse. It's really sad. Because these Nazarenes, they have all the information. They know about the mighty wisdom. They know about the mighty works. They had the exact same evidence before them that anybody else had had. And yet they come to a very different conclusion when it comes to Jesus. They have this man before them. They see him as ordinary. They see him as too familiar. They see him as offensive. They dismiss Jesus. And actually, as a result, they completely miss Jesus. What we've seen in Matthew recently is people tend to react one way or another to Jesus, don't we? We think about the parable of the net not long ago, the parable of the weeds not long ago. There'll be those who will receive the Lord Jesus and will be one day in glory with him, shining like the sun. And there will be those who will dismiss him, reject him, and actually will face a very, very different outcome. They will be judged. And we saw that last week, didn't we? And so it puts urgency on this offer of the Lord Jesus to us. Because as you can see in the little corner, it's a limited time offer. For the people of Nazareth here, they missed their chance. And we don't know each of the individuals in this town. It may well be that for some of them, they came to faith further on. But as a community, they miss their chance. They had the Lord Jesus in their own synagogue, and they dismiss him and they miss him. And we need to stop, those of us who are perhaps on the fence when it comes to the Lord Jesus, and we need to hear the warnings here. We need to stop treating the Lord Jesus and his offer of salvation to us like it is going to be there forever. It won't be there forever. It is a limited time offer. There's plenty of offers in our lives that we look at and we think, that looks good. I'll put that in my back pocket for later. And the next thing you know, we found time has run out and it's too late to do anything about it. If you're sitting on the fence about the Lord Jesus, what you're really doing right now is you're dismissing him and you are this close to missing him entirely. This is a limited time offer. And so if you don't want to be like the Nazarenes, then what do you do? What should you do? Well, Matthew 4, what Jesus does at the beginning of his ministry is he talks to people, he preaches, and he calls people to repent. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as the Lord Jesus comes, as he has come to this earth and he has died on the cross. These things have really happened. That is a challenge to your pride if you're on the fence, because it means that you're a sinner, and it means that he gets to say that, but he also gets to say that I have died for your sins. And so the right way to respond is not to dismiss him because he's so ordinary or he's so familiar or because he challenges your pride, but to repent of your sins, to come to him and to know he has done everything that I need for salvation and for eternal life. So if you're watching, please don't miss your chance with the Lord Jesus. Respond in the right way. And for the rest of us, those of us who are following the Lord Jesus and have been doing so for a while, maybe these verses just help us to get inside the head of people who are at the moment dismissing the Lord Jesus. Maybe this helps us to pray all the more. Maybe this adds some urgency to those people that we were thinking of talking to about such and such. We were thinking of inviting to such and such, thinking of giving that book or that leaflet to. This is a limited time offer. There may well be people on your heart right now who you know don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've let that slip to the back of your minds. Maybe the fact that this is a limited time offer should add some urgency to how we pray, to how we speak, to how we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that more people might not miss the chance to receive this amazing offer of salvation that is there in the Lord Jesus.